Yesterday in this very church, just about there, a legal agreement was made. My friend Teddy Nicholas, who's one of the apprentices here, happens to be my youth apprentice, was married to Sarah. He woke up yesterday legally single. He woke up today legally married. His whole status and position has changed. Why? Because of his new identity. Change of identity and status must now, for Teddy, lead to a radical change of behaviour. It has to. If he carries on living like a single man, it will deny everything that happened yesterday just there. If he carries on living as a single man, it will show complete contempt to the one that he promised to love, the one he promised to give his life to, Sarah. Change of identity must lead to change of behaviour. And really that was a central point that Steve last week preached on when he looked at Romans chapter 6 verses 1 to 14. You see, the problem with Paul, and I say this gently, the problem with Paul is that he explains the gospel too clearly. What do I mean? Well, you see, Paul has so established from chapters 1 to 5 of Romans that people are only brought back, you and me, are only brought back into a friendship with God, not by our good deeds, not by our good lives, but instead we're brought back into a friendship with God through Christ's perfect life. Paul has revealed in chapters 1 to 5 that you and me deserve punishment for our rebellion against God. But Christ chooses to take our punishment on the cross. And if you've been coming to All Souls not for that long, you'll know that that's called grace. The Bible calls that God's. God's salvation acts in history. Jesus' death and resurrection, which save us from the judgment that we deserve. The people Paul is writing to in Romans, they've understood really clearly. They've understood grace. They've understood that they are saved not by what they do, but wholeheartedly by what God has done on the cross. And therefore, because they've understood grace, therefore they ask this next question, chapter 6, verse 1. One of my great heroes, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this. He said, if you preach the gospel, if you preach grace, if people don't ask you the question that is asked in chapter 6, verse 1, you haven't preached grace properly. Paul, the master of preaching grace, has preached it so well that he knows the question that people are going to ask. And you see that in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul has shown us in chapter 6 so far that just like Teddy, my friend yesterday, if you're a Christian, you are now legally in a completely different position. You have a totally new identity. You were once guilty, but now because of Christ's life, you are now viewed by the Father perfect. You once deserved death, but because of the cross, because of what Jesus has done, you receive life. And that change of status, that change of identity must, in you and me, with followers of Christ, it must issue in a radical new lifestyle. Now, when we come to the second part of chapter 6, the same kind of question is asked. Look with me at verse 15, and you'll see the same kind of question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? What does Paul say? By no means. So how will Paul answer this question the second time? Well, if the key theme last week was identity, this week it focuses upon the word slavery. From verses 14 onwards, slavery is used six times. Now, why does Paul use slavery as an illustration? Well, look at chapter 6, verse 19, and Paul explains to us exactly why he uses slavery as an illustration. Verse 19. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. Paul is using an everyday example from first century life, slavery, to illustrate what his point is. People living in first century Rome would have seen slaves. It would have been their normal thing that they'd have seen walking along. But the problem with you and me is that kind of slavery that Paul encountered then is not known in London today. Often when we think of slavery, I was brought up, I remember on a Sunday night when I was a young kid, I was brought up on the episodes of Roots, that brilliant portrayal of slavery in America. Many of you would have seen the film last year, 12 Years a Slave. And often when we think of slavery, we think back to films like Roots and 12 Years a Slave. Slavery then was brutal. Slavery then, on the whole, was built around race. The slavery Paul experienced was not built upon race, and generally was nothing like as brutal as the slavery a few hundred years ago. The image that Paul wants to plant in our minds, the picture that he wants to paint, is summed up brilliantly in a Bob Dylan song. You may have spotted, if you were very eagle-eyed as you came in, that the Bob Dylan song that I'm going to mention is actually used for the heading of today's sermon. You gotta serve somebody. As I told the secretary who writes up these, she said, "You've got to serve somebody?" I said, "No, you gotta serve somebody." It's Bob Dylan. Now, what Bob Dylan does is he brilliantly sums up what Paul means by slavery. So Paul ends, our music pastor is going to sing it to us. Paul has a beautiful, gentle Canadian accent and voice. I did offer him 20 fags before he came to maybe so it would sound a little bit more like Dylan, but he refused. But Paul is going to sing to us this great song by Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan might not be your cup of tea, but please listen to the words. Please listen to the great ideas that are penned in this song. Thank you, Paul. Well, the first point I want to make today is two masters. You can have that up, thank you. Now, I don't know whether you appreciate Bob Dylan's style of music. I think he is a little bit like Marmite. You either love him or you hate him. But what cannot be denied is his brilliant theology. I don't know if Dylan was thinking of Romans 6 when he penned the words of that great song, but it does fit perfectly with what Paul is trying to say. Just look again at verse 16. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, your slaves are the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness?" This is the very point that Dylan is making, isn't it? Whoever you are, the reality is, you and me, we are serving someone. All the way through the great song, he gives us contrast, doesn't he? He gives us contrast between the famous or a nobody, rich or poor, healthy or sick, fat or thin, successful or homeless, intelligent or thick, moral or immoral. Whoever you are, whatever packaging you come in this morning, you are serving someone. Every day you offer yourselves to them. And that offer either leads to righteousness or it leads to life. Either leads to a sinful life or it leads to death. It will be one or the other. Now, the Apostle Paul wants to ask you this morning. He wants to ask me, who are you offering yourself to? What is it? Is it righteousness, which leads to life? Or is it sin, which leads to death? Which one is it for you this morning? Now, I'm not too naive to know that for some people here, the very thought of being a slave of someone, controlled by someone, will be very, very offensive to you. You know, in the media, it's incredibly rare for someone to admit to being a slave of sin. Yet once in a while, someone occasionally breaks through and admits that they are a slave to sin. They are under its power. This came through the other day in an interview that Russell Brand gave. Russell Brand was asked to write a letter to a 15-year-old self, a 15-year-old Russell Brand. I think it's a great thing to do. I wonder, if you wrote a letter to a 15-year-old you, what would you say? I wonder what I would say to a 15-year-old Trevor Pierce. Whatever you do, stop taking West Ham so seriously. That may be something. It's going to cause you a lot of pain. What would my letter reflect? Would it reflect freedom? Or would it reflect slavery? Let's listen, shall we, to what Brand has to say. Like Dylan, Brand is a little bit like Marmite. You either love him or hate him. He might not be your cup of tea. But just listen, as I read, to his honesty. "Hello, young man. We've not spoken for a while because I've necessarily been buried. I buried you beneath fathomless strata of bravado and glamour. It will be good to have a chat, though, because I know, of course I know, that you're lonely, sad, and you think too much. In fact, you do a lot of things too much. For you, Sonny Jim, too much is going to become a bit of a theme. At the moment, it's too much chocolate and a bit too much TV. And this helter-skelter excess will be steadily gaining momentum and pulling in new obsessions as it goes. Drugs, porn, booze, sex, fame, money, other people's approval." Surely we can all associate with that one, can't we? "Are all going to be prized and pursued over the coming years. The problem is, and I know you know, the problem is, and I know you don't know this, you're good at getting stuff. You're good at getting stuff you want. So everything on that list, each word for you is an exciting pang and a thrilling goal. We'll come into your little life, and as it falls to me to tell you that none of that stuff is going to help you with the loneliness, thinking, or sadness. You know that you want to show off for a living, and that you never want to be poor again, and you know you can make people laugh. Now, I'm going to tell you not to. Now, I'm going to tell you not to take drugs or drink or go crazy chasing girls and fame. I'm not going to tell you not to do those things. You hate being told what to do. No. Take all the drugs you want. Drink yourself into police cells and hospitals. Talk yourselves into fights that are going to be so hard to talk your way out of. Plunge into the powders and the rocks and the bottles, looking for something that is not there. It's going to take you to some dark places, and you're going to meet some desperate people in crack houses and whore houses, in parties so glamorous that they'll be lit by flashbulbs and other people's envious attention. In all those places you're going to go, you're going to see the same sadness and feel the same loneliness. Do it all. Go nuts. You're going to do it anyway. Just know that it can't make you happy. In fact, no externally acquired thing can help you. Just to take some of the pressure off, let me tell you, you're going to do some amazing things that are going to blow your mind. You're going to get rich and famous and travel the world, meet loads, seriously kiddo, loads of unbelievable girls. And there will be moments when you'll enjoy it. But I know for a fact what you already suspect. None of this stuff is the answer. There's a thing that you're good at, making people laugh and connected with them. That's cool. It's really cool. Look after that, it's going to look after you. But know too that not everyone's going to like you. That doesn't matter. The important thing is you like you. I want to tell you that you're all right. You have everything you need. Try to listen to the quiet voice, because that's the thing you're looking for. Some people call it love, others call it connectivity, and others call it God. It's there. It's always been there, and it always will be there. And if you look after it, it will look after you. I wonder what you think this morning of Russell Brand's honesty, his brutal honesty. What has his life been marked by? What is it that he's been in slavery to? Who have been his masters? Bravado, too much sex, porn, booze, pleasure, other people's approval, living to get what you want, dark places, desperate people. If you were going to be as honest as Russell Brand, how different would your letter be? Really? Certainly if you're a student, I think most of the students sit up there on the balcony. Certainly if you're a student here today, the environment that you find yourself in is well on the way to a Russell Brand kind of letter. An article in the Metro paper that's around all London this week reported in a survey of 50,000 students said this: undergraduates spent a record amount of time having sex last year, with 5 partners each on average, new research shows. They might be working hard, but they're working hard at something else as well. Who is their master? Who are they serving? But before we point the finger too long at young students, a parallel article on the same page said this about men. 1 in 9 men admit to having paid for sex. And get this? And professionals aged between 25 and 34 are the most likely to hire prostitutes, the survey suggests. Professional men. The picture that emerges challenges the stereotype that older, lonely men are fueling Britain's sex trade, said Dr. Kath Mercer of University College London. Men who bought sex also had 31.6 lifetime sexual partners, more than twice the average, although most were not paid for, she said. Who's the master of many young professionals? Who are they serving? You see, you might like to box Mr. Brand as an arrogant and self-promoting celebrity, but just maybe his honesty reflects more of our lives than we'd like to admit. It's easier for all of us, me included, to have a kind of moral snobbery, to be just like the people that Paul describes in Romans chapter 2, looking over into Romans chapter 1 at the Russell Brands of this world and pointing our finger as if we're better. It was wonderful, actually. The guy who stands out there and sells the Big Issue, George, please have a chat with him, buy a Big Issue from him. He came in because it was pouring with rain to the 9:30 service. He stayed afterwards to see me. He said, "Trev, thanks ever so much for that." He said, "I see lots of celebrities walking through here. And I saw Russell Brand." He said he was the only one who came up to me and said, "Have you got somewhere to stay for the night? You got enough money for that?" Paul is clear the world is divided into 2 sets of people. Those who have Christ as their master and those who don't. Those who are slaves to righteousness or those who are slaves to sin. Which one is it for you this morning? Who are you serving? Who are you a slave to? 2 lifestyles. You see, let me ask you this question. How can you know who is your master? For the Christian, the slavery of sin has been broken forever. Sin is no longer your master. That's the great message that Paul is bringing here. It's the good news. Just look with me how the theme of freedom is repeated again and again and again in Paul's argument. Look at verse 18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Look at verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. The result is eternal life. Look, if you're a Christian here this morning, Paul is clear. You have a new identity, a new master, therefore a new lifestyle. If sin is your master, then sin will be the flavor and the foundation of your lifestyle, as we've just seen with Russell Brand. If Christ is your master, then righteousness and holiness will be the flavor, will be the foundation of your life. But what does it mean? What does it look like to be set free from sin? If you're a Christian here this morning, what does it look like? Well, you'll have a new power. New identity, new master, new power. I've already said to you that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher, was a hero of mine. And he uses a great illustration to show you what it means to be set free from sin. He pictures sin as a captain and every person as a soldier. You have Captain Sin and every person is a soldier. And before you were a Christian, Captain Sin ruled you. Captain Sin bossed you around. Captain Sin told you what to do. Every day, just as Paul says in verse 16, you had to stand before Captain Sin, offering him your services. But through the cross of Christ, through the work of our great Saviour, you are released from Captain Sin's army. You're released from his control. You're released from his power. You're released from his services. You are demobbed. You are demobbed. You're brought out of his kingdom, out of his army. You no longer belong to him. That's what the cross has done. And because of that, now everything changes. Everything. Instead of you having every day to go and present yourself to Captain Sin, no. He knows you've gone. So he's running after you now. He finds you. And what does he do? Captain Sin commands you. He commands you to obey him. He commands the old temper, the old sexual sins, the old selfishness, the old looking after number one. He commands them to obey him. But what do you say? What does Paul tell you to say? Paul says this. You look at Captain Sin right in the eye and you tell him, I no longer belong to you. I have a new identity. I'm a child of God. You look him full in the face and you remind him that you have a new master. I don't belong to you anymore. I belong to the one who died for me. I belong to the one who purchased me with his blood. It cost him everything. He left the glory of heaven to buy me. I'm so precious to him that he lived a perfect life, that he died on a Roman wooden cross for me. You look Captain Sin full in the face and you remind him who you belong to. He doesn't own you anymore. He has no right to tell you what to do. He's not your master. Oh, Captain Sin can scream and shout like the old days. But now the choice is yours. For you have a new master. You have a new power. You have a new motivation. Just turn on to Romans chapter 8, verse 13, and you'll see that you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you now. You didn't before, you do now. Chapter 8, verse 13. Or, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You have a new power. You also have a new savior. You have a new master. You have a savior, not a tyrant. Look at chapter 5, verse 6 of Romans. You see, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God comes to you. God comes to me when we're powerless, when we're vulnerable, when we're lost, when we're facing God's anger. And what does he do? He saves you. He rescues you. He dies for you. He doesn't leave you like Russell Brand, lonely, sad, vandalized by sin. He doesn't take you to dark places seeking to ruin you. He's your Savior who died to save you. He fills you with his Spirit so you can become like him and defeat sin's power. Now, as I'm saying this, I'm sure there's some of you sitting here who are Christians, and you think, Trev, if you just knew how rubbish my Christian life is, if you just knew the sins that I commit, if you just knew what I watch on the internet, my Christian life's rubbish. No hope for me when it comes to the battle of sin. What would Paul say? Yeah, you're right. It is rubbish. You're right, there is no hope for you outside of Christ. But when you're in Christ, there's every hope for you. You see, Paul would say, stop looking at yourself. Of course there's no hope for you when you look at yourself. Take your eyes off yourself. Fix your eyes on Christ. Fix the one who owns you. Fix the one who's died for you. Fix your eyes on the one who gives you his Spirit. He's the one who's defeated sin, not you. He's the one who gives you his righteousness to live in, to stand in before God. Take your eyes off yourself. That's the problem with you. Fix them on Christ. Come to him today afresh. Come to him empty, and he'll fill you. Come to him admitting your spirit, that you're a spiritual pauper, and he'll give you power. Come to him today. And then thirdly, two rewards. Chapter 6, verse 23. You see, both masters, sin and righteousness, demand to be served, and both offer very different rewards. Just look at the passage again, and it will become clear. What's the reward sin offers? Look at chapter 6, verse 16. Slaves of sin, which leads to death. 6:21. Those things result in death. 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Christian, Paul is saying, whatever you do, don't go back to the bitter taste of death. Why would you want to go back to that? Don't go back when you can serve the Lord Jesus, your Savior and Lord, the one who only wants good for you. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I want to ask you a question. Can you taste death in your life? Can you taste the death that sin has brought into your life? The choices you're making? The life you're living? Russell Brand's mouth is full of the taste of death. He just has the honesty to admit it. If that is the case, then do you know what? The taste of death in your mouth could actually be God's greatest mercy towards you. If you've been led to dark places with desperate people, or maybe you are one of those desperate people, leaving you lonely and sad, that taste of death is a warning that a more severe taste is coming. That taste of death is a warning that an eternal taste of death is coming. Look at chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. In this case, eternal death. Hell. I wonder if you ever ponder what hell is like. Jesus never holds back in telling us what hell's like. Think of everything that's good in this world. Think of the things that you enjoy the most. Listening to a beautiful symphony. Color, imagination, beautiful, colorful sunset. Think about the relationships, the best relationships in your life where you have the beauty to be able to give love and receive it. Whether you're a Christian or not, God gives us those things to enjoy. They're gifts from God. Color, beauty, imagination, love. When those things go wrong, we have a taste of death. To reject God is to say to God, I don't want you anymore. And on the last day of history, all those wonderful things, creativity, beauty, color, imagination, will be taken away from you. Because if you don't want God, on the last day of history, you'll have what you want. You won't have him. Then all the beautiful things that God has given you, whether you're a Christian or not, will be taken away from you. Because you can't reject God and still hold on to all the beautiful things that he's given you. To reject God is to say, I don't want any of you. So on the last day of history, everything in black and white. Never a loving relationship. You can't have love without God. No color, No imagination. Everybody hating each other all of the time. You might have had a taste of death. You surely don't want that for eternity, do you? Why don't you turn to Christ today? Thank him for the taste of death in your mouth. But come to Christ and he'll fill your mouth with a taste of life. And he'll fill your eternity with a taste of eternal life forever. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. We sung earlier, "Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him." Father, we thank you for the work of your Son. We thank you for his death on the cross. We thank you that it's freed us from sin now and for all eternity. I pray for each one of us will exchange the taste of death for the taste of life. In Jesus' name, amen.